Have you ever been in terrible distress and cried out to God for help? Maybe you've been desperately ill, and in the midst of perhaps pain, maybe you even felt that you were going to die. You've cried out to God for mercy and for help. Or maybe it was somebody else in your family. Somebody perhaps who was facing death. And in your great distress and in your need, you cried to God. Or maybe you'd had some kind of shock. Perhaps you'd been unexpectedly made redundant at work. Maybe some other calamity had fallen on you. And in that moment of stress and trial, you've cried out to God. Perhaps you were even in the armed forces or something of that nature. Or some terrible situation happened in work and you've called to God. Lord, help me. We've all perhaps had experiences similar to that. But let me ask you a question. Why should God help you in your time of need? Why should God help you? It's a great question, and a question that often we don't ask. Why should God help you? Well, you might say, God is a compassionate God. He loves us, and of course, if he sees us in difficulty and pain, then he would want to help us. And yes, there is obviously something very true about that statement. But let me ask the question again, and perhaps this time change the emphasis. Why should God help you? Why should God help you when you pray to him, when you call on him? Why should he do it? And if you were to ask people that question, you'll get all kinds of different answers. I have met many people who think that, well, God should help them because they've always sought to live their lives in a good way. They've always tried to help other people, they would say. And because the way that they live and the fact that God is loving and compassionate, then yes, they think God probably should help them. Now, the reason this question is so relevant is because of the passage that we read together earlier from Luke chapter 7. Because we find something very interesting in that story. Because what happens in that story is that there is a slave or a servant who is sick and ready to die. That's what verse 2 tells us. And the master of that servant, who's a Roman centurion, sends some people to Jesus to ask for help. He sends a group of Jews. Now, this is already a fascinating story, because already there's something very strange going on, because it's incredibly rare to find a group of Jews, and not just ordinary Jews, but Jewish leaders, Jewish elders, who are willing to go and see Jesus and ask for help. The vast majority of the Jewish leaders at this time didn't believe in Jesus. They didn't have faith or trust in him. Some would come to do that later, but at this stage, very few Jewish leaders had any faith at all in Jesus Christ and weren't the sort of people who would go running to Jesus asking for help. But on this occasion, they did. Why did they do? What was different about this time? Well, they weren't asking for help for themselves. The centurion, who was the master of the servant, had asked them to go to Jesus and ask for help. Well, that's still incredibly unusual. Since when do we get Jewish elders running round, running errands for Roman centurions? No, there was a great hatred often between the Jews and the Romans in these days. The Romans, after all, were the occupying forces. And the centurions, the leaders within the army, could be pretty obnoxious sometimes, truthfully. And the Jews and the Jewish leaders very often didn't like the oppression that came from the Romans. And they're very unlikely to go around running errands for Roman centurions. In fact, the Jewish leaders try to have nothing really to do with the Gentiles at all, if they could help it. Even coming into contact with the Gentiles in this kind of way could make them unclean. It's a very unusual story, but of course, there's a very unusual centurion. Because what these people do as they go and meet with Jesus is they say, and this is in verse 4, they beg Jesus earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving. You should help this man, these Jewish leaders say. You should help this man with his request for his servant because he deserves your help. He's incredibly deserving. In fact, what he's done, verse 4, is he loves our nation. He loves the Jewish people. So much so that he's built a synagogue. Now, you can well imagine, can't you, that synagogues cost a lot of money to build. Centurions were relatively well paid, certainly far better paid than a common soldier. But even for a centurion, this would have been an incredibly generous gift. But that's what he's done. He's built a synagogue for this town of Capernaum. And as a consequence of that, the Jewish leaders come to Jesus and say, you know, you should help this man because of what he's done. You should help this man because he's a good man. You should help this man because he deserves it. Most of you, I think, are old enough to remember those adverts on the TV. David Ginola, I remember, was one of the people in those adverts for a certain make of shampoo. Do you remember them? Why should you use this particular shampoo? And the answer was, because you're worth it. Because you're worth it. They wanted us to feel good about ourselves. And buying their shampoo would no doubt achieve that. But that's what many people think today, isn't it? About themselves, I mean. I'm worth it. Why should God help you? Because I'm worth it. It's what so many people think. It's what the Jewish leaders were saying about this centurion. It's what the world says about all of us. We're worth it. We're worth it. Why should God help you? As the story goes on, it gets yet more interesting. Because as the story goes on, in verse 6, Jesus goes with the Jewish leaders, and actually there's a big crowd that follows as well, down towards the centurion's house. But he doesn't get there. Before Jesus gets there, the centurion sends out another group of messengers. He doesn't come himself, he sends out a second group of messengers, his friends this time. And we read that in verse 6. And his friends have a message to pass to Jesus. And the message goes like this: Lord, don't come to the house. Don't come. I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. I'm not even worthy to come into your presence, which is why I've sent my friends. But just say the word, and my servant will be healed. So, do you see what's going on here? The Jewish leaders are saying to Jesus, you should help this man because he deserves it, because he's worth it. But the man himself, the Roman centurion, won't even come into Jesus' presence because he says, I'm not worth it. I'm not worthy. What a contrast between these two different views of the very same person. On the one hand, he deserves it. On the other hand, I'm not worthy. So why should God help you? Which answer should you give? Should you give the answer, because I deserve it? Or should you give the answer, because I'm not worthy? And if we give the answer, I'm not worthy, then why should God help us? Well, as we look at this story, we find not only a wonderful humility about the centurion, but we also find it explaining to us something wonderful about the Lord Jesus Christ. And what I want to do this evening as we look at this passage is just to draw out two very simple truths about the Lord Jesus. Two truths that you already know, and I'm simply going to remind you of. But I trust that in reminding us of these two simple truths, it will be a great encouragement in our times of need. Because we all have those times of need, don't we? Sometimes they're very acute, as it was here for this centurion. My servant is dying, and it's a desperate, urgent need. And sometimes we have needs like that. But actually, we have needs every day of our lives, don't we? We have difficulty and trouble week after week and month after year after month. And sometimes they're acute, sometimes they're moderate, sometimes, thankfully, things are not too bad. But all of the time, we need help. And in those times that we need help, what do we need to know? Well, we need to know something about ourselves, but we also need to know something about God. And through the person of the Lord Jesus here, we can learn that this evening. So here's the first very simple thing that we can learn from this story. Here it is. Jesus is willing to help. Jesus is willing to help. I told you it was simple, didn't I? It's something you all already knew. And I trust you all already know that. Jesus is willing to help. You see, he comes to this servant, or towards the servant, the centurion's servant, and by the time we get to the end of the story, we discover that Jesus has indeed made the servant well. It's in verse 10. By the time that the friends go back to the house, they find the servant well who had been sick. When Matthew tells a similar story in Matthew chapter 8, he tells the same story in a slightly different form. He tells us it happened at the very moment that Jesus spoke. So Jesus clearly was willing to help this centurion. And I want us to look at interesting things that happen in terms of how this comes about. Because remember, this man has refusing to say, "I'm worthy, so help me please." That's what the Jews say. They say, "He's worthy, so help him." And we all know, don't we, that we shouldn't go around saying, "Well, I'm worthy, so you should help me, God." We all know that already. We all know that we shouldn't be acting in that way, even though sometimes, maybe secretly, we do. But let's be clear. We're not saying, therefore, that we should conclude, "I'm not worthy, so I can't ask you for help. I'm not worthy, so I can't ask you for help." That's not what we're saying. It's not what the Bible teaches. You see, that's the very same mistake as saying, "I am worthy, so help me. I'm not worthy, so you can't help me." Both those views are exactly the same in terms of why God helps us. Because if we think because we're not worthy, God won't help us, we have exactly the same mindset as someone who thinks God will help us because we are worthy. It's the same idea about God. We think differently about ourselves, yes, but we think the same about God. We think God is only willing to help us if we're worthy. And if we think we're worthy, we'll ask for help. And if we don't think we're worthy, we won't ask for help. But God does not help you because you're worthy. And he doesn't refuse to help you because you're unworthy. And this centurion knows that. This centurion says something like this: "I'm not worthy, but I know I can ask you for help anyway." Isn't that a wonderful thing? Isn't that how we should pray? "Lord, I know that I'm not worthy, but I also know I can ask you for help anyway." You see, the devil wants us to believe a lie. The devil wants us to believe that because we're sinners, we can't come to God for help. The devil wants us to believe that because we've made a mess of our lives, then God will never receive us or accept us. The devil wants us to believe that unless we have a good day, then we can't end it with prayer and drawing near to God in communion. We can't ask for his help. It's a lie. It isn't true. The centurion knew it wasn't true. And he prayed something like this: "I'm not worthy, but I know I can come to you for help anyway." Why was he able to do that? Why was he able to ask with that confidence? Because Jesus is amazed at his faith, isn't he? Because here is someone who believes not just that Jesus can heal, but that Jesus can heal from a distance. There's nobody else like that. No one else could heal in such a way. He probably had never seen or maybe never even heard of Jesus healing at such a distance. But he believed he could, according to these verses. So how was it that he could have such great faith? How did that come about? Well, if we were to ask the Roman centurion, how do you have this great faith? You might say, I would love to have this faith, Roman centurion. I'd love to be able to pray in real faith. How do you do that? How can you have such confidence? He would say, well, it's not me. I'm not a man of great faith. I'm unworthy. He's a humble man, remember. He understands that he's not a man of great faith. But he does have faith in a great man. He has faith in Jesus. You see, the important thing here is not the amount of faith that the centurion has. The important thing here is the object of faith. We so often make this mistake. We so often think that somehow we've got to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps and have more and more and more faith. But that's not what we need. We need to instead make sure that our faith is in the right things, or to put it better, in the right person. That we trust in Christ and not in ourselves and not in our leaders and not in the church, but in Christ. We must trust in Him. And that's what the centurion does. And because Jesus Christ is great, then faith that is in Jesus Christ, even if it's weak faith, is still faith that makes a difference. It's faith that changes lives. It's faith that brings about this great salvation within this household. So I'm not really all that interested this evening in how much faith you've got. But I'm very interested in where you put your faith. There are some people, you see, who put their faith in their prayers. There are other people who put their faith in their church attendance. And there are some people who put their faith in their baptism or their membership of the church. And there are people who put their faith in their goodness and their righteous acts. But this centurion said, I'm not going to put my faith in any of those places. My faith's in Christ. He's the one I trust. And I believe that He is willing to help me. So I put my trust in Him. And tonight, Jesus is willing to help us. He really is. If you're not yet a Christian, then Jesus is willing to forgive you of your sins. If you confess your sin, He's faithful and just, will forgive you of your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Jesus is willing. If you already are a Christian, Jesus is willing to help you. I don't know how Jesus will help you. I can't promise you that Jesus will always answer yes to everything you ask of Him. I can't promise you that. But I can promise you, on the authority of the Word of God, that Jesus is willing to help you in your difficulties, in your struggles, in your battles, in your sorrows. He is willing to help you. And whatever difficulty you're going through at the moment or that you'll face in the future, you can bring that trouble and trial to Jesus Christ. And you can know that He is willing to help you. And as we've seen so many times, He may well change you by helping you. He might not take away the thorn in your side, but He will help you. He will strengthen you. He will walk with you. He will answer your prayers, not maybe according to what we want, but according to what is best for each one of us. And He is willing to help you. So that's the first very simple thing that we can learn from this passage, that Jesus is willing to help us. But there's a second thing that we can learn from this passage as well. And again, it's very, very simple and something you all already know. In fact, some of you can guess what it is already. Not only is Jesus willing to help us, but Jesus is able to help us. Jesus is able to help us. And it's very clear from this story, isn't it, that Jesus, it was amazing what Jesus did. that he was able to help and to heal this servant, even from this distance, without visiting him, without laying hands on him, but he was able to do it. And the centurion had credible faith, didn't he, that Jesus Christ was able to do this. You can read about that in verses 7 and following. How is it that he is able to think that Jesus can heal at this distance? Well, he says, "But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." So the logic's very simple, isn't it? Here's a centurion. All he knows about, really, is life in the army. And he knows that he's a man under authority himself. He has people who are above him, a tribune, and above him, emperor, and so on. So he has a tribune above him, but below him he has 100 or so foot soldiers. And he knows that just as he's a man under authority, so he has other men under his own authority. And for those men who are under his authority, he says to one, go, and he goes. It's how the army works. You have to obey. You have to follow orders. And the centurion's logic's very clear. If that's what I can do, if I can speak and someone does this, then I firmly believe, Lord Jesus, that you're just the same. I believe that you're a man of God. And a man of God with real authority. Whether he fully understood that Jesus Christ was the Son of God at this stage, or perhaps thought he was some kind of prophet or a man of God, we don't know. But he certainly believed something along those lines. And therefore Jesus had divine power and divine authority. Maybe he knew, if he was a follower of the Jewish religion, he no doubt knew that at the beginning God spoke the very world into existence. And if God can do that, then God through Jesus can speak and my servant can be healed. Because Jesus has this great authority. He's able to do it. And he's able to do it with just a word. He was absolutely sure of that, this centurion. He was absolutely sure that he didn't have to cajole Jesus. He didn't have to barter or bargain with Jesus. But he realized that Jesus was willing and that Jesus was able, and just a word would be enough. You see, the fascinating thing about this story is that the humility of the centurion didn't hinder the centurion's faith, did it? Sometimes we think it does. Sometimes we sort of think, in order to be somebody who prays this way with real confidence, then we've got to be someone who's brash and someone who's ultra confident in everything. But the centurion's not like that. The centurion is a very humble person. But his faith is huge. In fact, his humility helps his faith. We were looking at that really this morning, weren't we? Because what we realize from this morning is that if our prayers are going to be answered, we've got to realize our need of salvation. We've got to realize that only Christ can help us. And to do that, we have to be humble. The problem this morning, as we were looking at the message, we said, didn't we, that it could well be that our pride sends us to hell. In this case, this man was saved because God gave him humility, so that he could see his need and he could see that only Christ could help. Now, if you're not a Christian here tonight, then this is what you need to hear. You need to know that you have a great need to have your sins forgiven and that only Christ can help you. Nobody else can. And Jesus, as we've said, is willing to help you. And he is able to help you. In fact, he's already done what needs to be done. We saw that again this morning. He's lived that life that we could never live. He's died on the cross in the place of sinners. And as a consequence of those two things, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to him. He is willing and he is able. But if you already are a Christian, you already know that Jesus is willing and able to forgive you of your sins. You know that because you've experienced his forgiveness. But you also need to know, just as I need to know, that Jesus is willing and able to help us in our trouble and our difficulty. And if our difficulty is like the one that the centurion had, maybe someone's going to die. Maybe there's a great tragedy around the corner. Maybe there's trouble that's already happened. Jesus is not only willing to help you in your situation, but he's able to help you too. And we can bring to the Lord all of our needs, all of our concerns, all of our worries. We can cast our cares on him, knowing that he is willing and able to help us. And as we've already said, he may not help us in quite the way that we would want and maybe that we would wish for. But please know this. If Jesus gives us something different to what we're asking for, it's because he's given us something better. Something better. Because Jesus is able not simply to do what we ask, but Jesus is able to know what we need. And Jesus is able and willing to give us exactly the help that we need at exactly the moment we need it. That's what he did for this servant. That's what he does for his servants still, as we cry out to God and ask for help.